Well, tonight we're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. I do know the difference. Sometimes when I say Peter, it just sounds like Timothy, okay? 2 Peter chapter 2. Would you look at 2 Peter chapter 2? I want to deal with the opening 9 verses. These are problematic verses in that they deal with a subject that we wish was never true. But it has been true, and it is true. And as we embark in this second chapter, I titled this, The Ongoing Problem with Church Imposters. Let me tell you, I'll talk about how I get that term imposter when we deal with these 9 verses. I want to take these 9 verses, and I want to deal basically with 4 categories. Category number 1 is found in the first part of verse 1. And the first part of verse 1, if you're at 2 Peter chapter 2, would you say amen? Amen. In that verse, I'm going to read the whole verse, but we just kind of for the moment won't look at the first part of it. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately, or we would say today privately or secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I want to give our emphasis to the opening part. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. In the text, as we think of church imposters, he calls our attention to the danger to watch for. And here's what he says. Verse 1 begins with a conjunctive word, B-U-T. It means that what he says in verse 1 is tied inseparably from what he has just stated in the first chapter. Chapter 1 closes with him telling us that God has given us a more sure word of prophecy, meaning a more reliable declaration of truth than he ever gave to the Old Testament prophets. Folks, we've got the completed canon of Scripture. The Old Testament prophets look forward to a promise, to a fulfillment. The New Testament is looking back on the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament foreshadowed and prophesied for. We have a more reliable word of prophecy. I hear people say, I wish I could have lived back when God appeared to Moses. Folks, I'm more happy to live right now than I would have to have lived in the time of Moses. I've got the whole record of Scripture right there. Moses didn't have that. Now, the next time you think that you would rather have lived in that day, why? Why would you? The God who spoke to them in past times by the prophets has spoken unto us, Hebrews 1 says, by the Son, the Lord Jesus. And we have the record of the Son of God who was, as we will celebrate in the month of December, virgin born, fulfilling prophecy, lived a perfect life, and was born and placed in a little cradle, a hay trough, in order to go to a cross. And so he says, for now, in the church age, we have a danger to watch for. God has told us something that is sure and steadfast and as clear as it's ever been in any generation of people. But he says, there were false prophets. You might be surprised what the Greek word for those two words, false prophet, is made from one word in the Greek New Testament, and it's pseudo-prophets. When we call something pseudo, we mean that it's fake. And that word is used a lot in our English language today, that that's just a fake so-and-so. That's a pseudo-something. And so he's telling us that there were, that's past tense, false prophets. That is, those who were pretenders, and there were religious imposters, past tense, among the people, among the Jews. Now, that's what he says. That's just the fact, period. No buts, ands, ifs about it. That's the fact. But not only does he announce to us that there were false prophets, he said, even as there shall be, present tense, false teachers, pseudo-didaskalos. false teachers, those who give error concerning the things of God among you. So just as much as there were false people and imposters among the Jews in years and generations gone by, there will be those, he said, among you in the church. And this is written as an epistle, a letter, a general epistle to the New Testament church. There will be those among you. Now, folks, why would that surprise us? If you were the devil himself, would you have everybody out on drugs? I don't think so. If you were the devil himself, would you want everybody down to liquor joint? I don't think so. You're not going to hurt the work of God very much down to liquor joint. You're not going to hurt the work of God very much if you get involved in the drug culture. But you can hurt the work of God by going as a demon spirit or a false spirit or an imposter among the people of God and letting on like you belong to them when in fact you don't. But you act like them. You use their words. You pretend. That's what pseudo means. I'm pretending to be like them. That is an ever-present danger to watch for. Now, why is that such a danger? That moves us into the latter part of verse 1 and into verse 2. And in these verses, he shows us the dissension they will cause. Now, let me just give you this as a rule of thumb. Are you with me? Nod your head at me if you're with me. I heard somebody nod their head, made a racket. Do your head make a racket when you talk? When you nod your head? Folks, the reason we've got to understand this is that anything, bar nothing, anything that causes dissension among the people of God is not of God. Now, it's fine for us to disagree on some things. It is never fine to be disagreeable and cause dissension. Dissension means you got something going that's about to tear the fellowship up. And there is no spirit of God within a million miles that would tear up a church that is together around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not one anywhere. Whatever your issues are that you don't like at the church, you better be on cautious ground before you tear up what is there when you are doing something. And he's going to tell us what is so deadly about causing this dissension. Now, let's see how they cause dissension. Latter part of verse 1. They privately bring in damnable heresies. And what we find is they, in that phrase, they diabolically work. That's the devil working through them. Because they secretly are bringing in destructive heresies. Now, a destructive heresy might be a falsehood. But can I tell you how it works? They develop parties. They become very partisan. They have that among the church that starts creating a disunion with one another in order to unite around their cause. And some parties who followed their own partisan choices during the earlier days of the church were known as Sadducees and Pharisees. And Sadducees and Pharisees were set on fire of hell. Because all they knew how to do was disrupt. And the Pharisees, especially, were self-righteous. They were Dr. and Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes. And they were a cut above everybody else. Superiority. And that's never good. So they diabolically work because they do it, you noticed, secretly. The devil never comes out into the light. He'd be exposed. He loves the darkness. But they also disavow their profession because he mentions they bring in damnable heresies, that is by their groups and dissension, denying the Lord that bought them. Now, folks, don't think that he means by that they come in and make an announcement that Jesus is not Lord. Well, the devil's too smart for that. Somebody comes into any church and said Jesus isn't Lord, you immediately mark him off as a fool and he will have no influence in the church whatsoever. What he means by the way he said it, denying the Lord that bought them, their profession and their actions do not agree. They say they belong to God, but they can't get along with other people who belong to God. That's what he's talking about. In their actions, they contradict what they say they believe. They say they belong to the Lord, but they don't like the people that belong to the Lord. And it's written in the present tense, by the way, which indicates that this is a habitual pattern of these people. These characteristically say no to what God has established it right. Love one another. And they say no by their actions. They do not love one another. They do not put a value on fellowship. They put a value on getting what they want and having their way. So they diabolically work. They disavow their profession by the deeds that they do in the fellowship. And they divide the people of God, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Interesting. They divide God's people. They divide in order to conquer. That's how you know demons are working through them. A house divided against itself cannot what? Stand, and the devil knows that. Now, it's very interesting at this point, up in verse 1, when he talks about damnable heresies. Apolia means destructive. It's translated there, damnable. But down here, he talks about pernicious ways. Would you be interested to know that the word for pernicious is the same word as damnable up there? It means they have in their ways something that is eternally destructive to the hearts of people. They're quite damnable in the effect they're having. Folks, there are some people that get bent out of shape when trouble starts at the church. They fall out. They may or may not be guilty, but they fall out because it is so turned their stomachs. They quit church and they never come back. And I want to put a word of warning on anybody that's coming back up at the judgment seat, and you are going to answer to God for it. You don't want to do anything that so turns the hearts and minds of people against the work of God. So they not only divide the people, but in the latter part of verse 2, they defame the work of God, by reason of whom the way of truth, talking about the work of God, is evil spoken of. Folks, the most terrible thing in the world is when we do something that causes the work of God to be spoken evil of. Folks, we need to live in such a way that we show forth, without having to tell it, that the greatest work in all of the earth is the work of God. Folks, the business we're about, and I'm not talking about just Morningside Baptist Church, I'm talking about those that embrace our Lord and His gospel, the greatest work on the planet is the work of God. And it has eternal consequence. And for me to do something, and for you to do something that absolutely hurts and harms somebody that's trying to learn how to live for God, there is going to be a supreme price to be paid, and you are going to hear from God on that, probably before you die, but certainly when you face Him one day. So that's the dissension they cause. In my estimation, there's never been a fight down at the beer joint as ugly and bad as a fight at any church house. I think I shared this not long ago, but it is so appropriate, I'm going to tell it again. Bill Sturm was lost and did everything that lost men do. Lived in the bars. What time he wasn't in the bars, the police had him in a drunk tank, locked up. On a certain weekend, he had gotten out of jail and he was home, and his folks came home from church, and they were, as would be according to him, typical on Sunday nights, complaining and bellyaching about what was going on at the church. And he said to them in that somewhat hangover he's still dealing with, "What do you folks go for? You come home every Sunday night and all you do is sit around the table and gripe and complain. What do you keep going to that church for?" And his mama reached up verbally and grabbed hold of him and said, "Son, let me tell you something. You keep your mouth shut. You don't know what goes on at the church." She said, "Furthermore, y'all fuss and fight and get into trouble, have fist fights down at the bar, so you got no room to talk." And he made this statement, "Mama, the difference in us and y'all, we get over hours down at the beer joint. Y'all never do." Now, folks, the tragedy of that statement is it's true. Church people don't get over their stuff. And it should make us want to run from it. I don't mean run and not be a force for God and good at the church house. If you left every time there was any form of dissension, that we would turn it over to the devil's crowd. You can't do that, but you must understand, do not be a party to throwing gas on the fire of dissension down at the church house. you'll defame the work of God. So we see the danger to watch for. We see the dissension they cause. Look at verse 3, if you would, please. Notice the declaration of their motive. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So here is their motive. They're covetous. They're greedy. Now, folks, there's an old saying about families who get crossways with each other. I'm talking about biological families. All you'd need to do is talk to some local attorneys to figure out what families do to get crossways with each other. You know what they will tell you, almost like they're all reading from the same script? When families have parents who die and they get crossways, it is 99.99% of the time over two things, land and money. At the church, when people get crossways, it's most always, 99% of the time, over power and the control of the church's money. Always. Now, when the Bible says they were covetous, they're covetous to want to run it their way. They're covetous to want to be in charge. That's always the way it is. And they're greedy. I want to be the one to do that. And they are cunning because he makes this statement, they shall with feigned words. The word feigned, now you're going to hear an English word when I pronounce the Greek word. The Greek word is plastos. We get our English word plastic. They will with plastic words, false words, fabricated words, not sincere words at all, insincere. They will make merchandise of you. So we find that they're covetous, they're cunning, but in that phrase, they will make merchandise of you, that means they're just flat cold. They don't seem to have a conscience at all. They're just cold-hearted. Now, interestingly, the Greek word emporiomai is the Greek word we get the English word emporium from. We use that on a regular basis in our cities. You can drive up and down streets and find various stores that call themselves an emporium. You know what an emporium is? Anything that sells retail. It could be discount. It could be at a flea market. It could be at a dollar store. It could be something else, but it's called an emporium. They exploit your souls and treat the things of God and the people of God like they was a flea market because they don't mind selling your soul if they can just get to be in charge. They will make merchandise, treat you and your soul like it was a cheap flea market. That's the declaration of their motive. Folks, nobody. I don't want to walk out on the limb, hand somebody else the saw, so you need to listen to this. Nobody tears up a church with good motive. Never. Now notice, as we take the remainder of these verses through verse 9, I'm going to pick up and read the latter part of verse 3 down through verse 9. Notice the damnation that they're going to face. Latter part of verse 3, after he said they'll make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's not asleep. For here's what you need to remember, says the Holy Spirit through Peter. If God did not spare the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, meaning later on, and he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, who was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, he didn't do that quick, but he did do it. And the turning of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after, that's like you and me, should live ungodly. In other words, folks, he said God made an example of Sodom and Gomorrah, and today the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are never mentioned regarding virtue. Not one virtuous thing to be said about it. we actually refer to people that did their deviant sex acts as sodomites. And he delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and he had no business being down there, and that's a sermon for another time, how that he first looked toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. That's all he did, is looked. And then he pitched his tent toward that way, and before long, pitching his tent, looking that way every day, he moves down there, moves somewhere he had no business being. Folks, why would you want to move next door to hell and say you're going to live for God? So he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivered, verse 7, just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For he said, that righteous man, talking about Lot, dwelt among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You live in the midst of it, you see it every day, and you can't continue to like the mess because it's filthy. He says now, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, what do we learn in the latter part of verse 3 through 9 about the damnation that these people who are church imposters face? Well, verse 3 said they'll bring on themselves swift destruction. They're going to bring on themselves. It may not come overnight. Folks, have been many a person that got involved with something and thought to themselves, knowing it was wrong, we got by with that. Listen to me carefully. Nobody, but particularly a child of God, ever, E-V-E-R, would you put that in flashing lights, please, ever got involved in something ungodly and got away with it. There's a God that's looking and he doesn't miss a thing. He's got a set of books and those things are in it, and it's going to come up when you stand at the judgment seat. And there'll be no need to have his records checked. He doesn't make any errors. And nobody gets away with it. Now, can we be forgiven of it? Yes, but the person who thinks they, quote, got away with it has the wrong attitude about it. We should have, like Lot, be vexed in our righteous soul because of it. So they bring eternal damnation and destruction on themselves. And then as we read on down through verse 9, God, he tells us, is not slumbering. God's not idle, and he's not asleep concerning evil. Their final damnation, he says, does not slumber. Sometimes we go to sleep at the wheel, literally. Your pastor's done that driving a car on two occasions. By the mercy of God, didn't wreck either time. I used to tell them that when the signs say don't drink and drive, somebody needs to put up one that says don't sleep and drive. That doesn't work either. But folks, we also go to the wheel in a worse way. We go to sleep at the wheel, sometimes spiritually. We knew that was the wrong thing to do. Lot knew he had no business looking toward the well-watered plains. He sure knew he ought not pitch his tent there. And nobody should have ever had to say, don't go down there. And he all but got destroyed except for the mercy of God that delivered him out of there. Folks, I don't want to be a church imposter. I'd like to be the real thing. Because as a real person made in the image of God, I'm going to face the real God one day. He may have a question for me, but I won't have none for him. Not a one. I may need some answers, but he doesn't need any. And he who is omniscient wouldn't be seeking me for answers to start with. And most of the time when we get in trouble, it's not because we had a question we needed answered. It was that we had a will that had already got warped by becoming involved in something we had no business becoming involved in. So with church imposters, both in this generation and every generation to come till Christ returns, there's a danger to watch for. There shall be pseudo-teachers among you who will absolutely bring that which is foreign and false to the New Testament church. And they will cause dissension. And they'll divide the people. And their motive will always be something that is covetous and cunning and cold. They'll sell your soul to get what they want. And then there will be a God to face one day because of it. Church imposters. Now, you don't have to answer this. I know the answer to it. I believe when I ask it, do you want to be real before God? Do we want to be genuine before God? I want to be genuine before you, but folks, I better be genuine before God. I might can fool you with something. I can't fool God with anything. So tonight as we bow, why don't we tell him, dear Lord, give me the foresight and the discernment to watch that I do not become one who acts in the church like an imposter, and help me to never lend credibility to anybody that is. Father, make us wise to the ways of holiness. Make of us a people who love you, who thank you, who want to be people that you can count on to be faithful in the church that you said you love and gave yourself for. I thank you, Lord, for the New Testament church worldwide that embraces Christ and the gospel. And I pray for prosperity upon every one of them. And I pray, oh God, that even in this church, we will be people who will faithfully give ourselves to you, and because we love you, faithfully give ourselves to one another. Bless, I pray, this fellowship of believers. Send everybody to us from this place and around the world you'd have to help us. Keep, Lord, anything away from us that would have been sent by the kingdom of darkness to destroy us. We recognize that our help cometh from you. So help us and make our hearts sensitive to the ever daily work of your Spirit in us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment. Whatever you